Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Right. We have come to the conclusion of 2 Peter. I am privileged to preach the last chapter of 2 Peter. So this is in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the title that the pastoral team came up with is For Real. So it's for real that this is the last chapter of 2 Peter. Yeah. Exciting. So I'm going to read the whole chunk of scriptures because I think I'm going to jump around. Hey, actually, look around you. Today we are really full. Like, wow, you've got people sitting next to you and so good to see. It's so good to see. All right? I just noticed this and I thought I need to alert it to your attention. It's for real. Huh? We have got people beside us and we want to see the church increase. Amen. In numbers and in quality, of course. Yeah. Right. It's for real. So 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll read the whole chunk of scriptures because I'll be jumping around a lot as I share the message. It says here, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters. He writes the same way in all his letters. It doesn't sound... He writes the same way in all his letters, contains some things that are hard to understand. It's really hard to understand. Can I read somebody's version? I may have, you know, missed something. Dear husband, where is this? Is this NIV? I want an NIV version. Thank you. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Where is the verse that I just read? 16, is it? Okay. He writes the same way in all his letters. Ah, that is better. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction.
Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this very precious scriptures, Lord. Especially of the last days. We thank you for this piece of lovely meat that you have reserved specially for your children. So that, Lord, we will not be ignorant. So that, Lord, we'll be aware of what's going to happen in the future and that we can warn people, Lord, of the future judgment so that they will not have to go through. We pray the gospel of Jesus that you have entrusted to us, O God, will go forth from this church, dear Lord, and that we will see people come to know you in a fresh new way. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is for real. 10 days ago, I was at Kwinana Freeway, and if you remember 10 days ago, it was forecast to have rain. And I was on Kwinana Freeway, and there was this neon sign, huge neon sign, very big letters and words saying, severe weather signal, drive carefully. It's for real. I take it for real. I know that the weather forecast, the traffic department are really having the interests of drivers in Perth at heart. And so they would put something like that, not to decorate the streets with neon lights, but to warn the people that there is going to be a storm, there's going to be rain. And of course, true enough, it's for real, of course, and true enough, the rain actually came. And I tried to take a picture that shows how heavy the rain can get when you're in the car. It was really, really heavy. But it's for real, exactly the same thing when Peter wrote chapter 3, having the support of the scriptures from the Old Testament as well as from the apostles, Peter the apostle put up signs, put up neon signs saying, beware of the severe weather condition in the last days. Drive carefully. It's for real because the Bible tells us in chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. I'm hoping that just as myself and the other drivers on the Kwinana Freeway, that we actually took heed to the sign, and we took it for real, that the sign is true, and we actually slowed down. I pray that as we read the scriptures, that we would also slow down and take heed of the sign that Peter is telling us and trust that God, who never lies and is never wrong, who keep telling us about his imminent return, will really return to us soon. We need to believe that. We need to believe that. But we have got two choices, actually. Even though you want to be able to believe the scriptures, you actually have two choices because we are people of free will. We have two choices. One choice is that we really believe in God's coming and we prepare for it. The other is to actually be like the scoffers, which were told to us in this chapter, the scoffers who disbelieve the signs and of course will not be prepared for it. The choice is ours. But let's read the scripture. What are the things we must do to prepare for the coming of the Lord for the last day? Number one is, it's for real. Don't scoff. Don't scoff. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing. Where is this coming? He promised, like, where is he coming? The church in Peter's time was told about the coming of the Lord, and they've waited for a long time. But Christ did not come. And this has resulted in the Christians in Peter's time losing interest in the return of Christ. Since then till now, Christ has not come. And I hope that you have not lost interest. You have not lost interest in the coming of Christ. In fact, I hope that you'll be boiling hot in your passion towards waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is not in my notes, but when I was at Israel at the Wailing Wall, you know, I see the young Jewish women crying at the Wailing Wall, waiting for the return of Christ, because they think that, you know, the temple has been destroyed. They cannot enter into that holy part of the... They were crying, still crying after all these years, still so fervent in their passion. Time has passed for us. Christ has not come yet. But I pray that the same passion that these Jewish women have in waiting for the temple of Jerusalem to be restored, for Christ to come, will be in us, that we will wait for Christ and not lose interest. You see, the scoffers will prey on the impatience as well as the disappointment of the church. You know, they will say things like, you say he's coming now, where is he? Where is he? You know, they'll be scoffing. And scoffing sometimes can cast doubt on your faith. Like, is Jesus really going to show up? But patience is not the trademark of scoffers, because they would want instant gratification, isn't it? They want to see it now, they want to see it yesterday. But for Christians, patience is our trademark, because we are told that it is the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, God is patient too. That's why we have His image. We are made in His image. We have His nature. God is patient too, and He's slow to anger. He is very gracious, and He's giving time for everyone to repent. So He's slowing down His return, because the Scripture tells us He's giving time for everyone to come to repentance. If you look at verses 8 to 9 and 15, this is really good. It says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. It's like, oh God, come quickly. But the Lord says, you know, my day and your day is very different. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. So the length of time that God is delaying in His coming is giving people the time for repentance and the time to make right with God. There's one thing that we need to know. Unbelievers, they wouldn't be able to know the last days. They don't know the future of this world. I think they have an awareness, but they don't have the true knowledge. Hollywood tries their very best. In fact, the boldest attempts of Hollywood. And I think Hollywood is actually quite prophetic. They always make science fiction movies about the apocalypse. Yeah, they know, they have a sense of foreboding that the world will come to an end. So unbelievers don't know exactly how it's going to come, but they predict that it will come, and they give you a lot of movies, make us frightened of the actual coming of a new era or the terminating of an old era. They are very good with that. But the church is the one that is informed. The church is the one that is infused with hope. And so God wants us to be leaders of this age, to tell the world what's going to happen to the world. The world can't tell us what's going to happen to the world. They can only make believe. They can only make movies. But the church is informed, and the church is infused with hope, and the church can put up neon lights on the freeway of life to warn people to be careful of the weather conditions of the future and to drive carefully. And the church has the ability to give the good news that God will come again. And when He comes again, we can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is the truth from God's word, that there will be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, there'll be a new Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. There will be a new Jerusalem where there will be no sin, no vile, no crime, no filth. That's amazing. And that is the place where we will live continually, eternally, in the atmosphere of the glory of God. So if we have experienced the glory of God in a worship service, that glory will be magnified many, many times in the presence of God in the New Jerusalem. There will be full enjoyment in the presence of God. We will be unhindered in our fellowship with God. We will be able to see His face. And in fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus says, you will drink with me new wine, you will eat with me new bread in this New Jerusalem. And Revelation tells us we will sit by the river of life. If you think Swan River is great, and I'm actually missing Swan River even right now as I'm talking. I used to, when I was first here, you know, go run at the Swan River, sit by the Swan River, and it's beautiful, huh? Maybe we must resume this going back to the river thing. But in here, in Revelation chapter 22, it says, we will sit by the river of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There will be a family picnic by the river of life forever. That's the new Jerusalem that is going to come down out of heaven from God. And the Bible tells us, wait for it. Wait for it. The entire creation will be renewed. Wait for it. I like to hear the teaching of David Pawson. Pastor David Pawson is a very good teacher of the word. And in one of his sermons, he actually says this. He says, on his grandfather's tomb were inscribed three words. The three words were, what a meeting. What a meeting. So the grandfather trusted that there will be a great meeting with God, and he wrote in his tombstone, what a meeting. Quite cheap, some more three words, inscription, cheap for the ink and all that. I like mine to perhaps read like, enjoying the meeting, because I like the word enjoy, and I thought maybe that sort of a tombstone sign will be quite interesting. Enjoying the meeting. We'll be enjoying the meeting with God. Yeah. So when we know the scriptures regarding the last days, that will be our secure position. That's why in verse 17 it says, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. You need to know what is your position. If it is secure and you know how the Lord is going to come and so on, you will be able to be confident to look forward to the day of the Lord. It's going to be for real. But know your secure position. And in order to reflect your secure position, Peter says there are two things you need to do. And that is found in verses 11 and 12 and also 14. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, and speed is coming. And then he says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Right now that you know that the world is going to come to an end in that judgment, you need to live holy lives, spotless lives, blameless lives, and to be at peace with God. Because what the Bible is telling us is the last wave, or the wave in the last days, the wave in the last days is the thickness of sin. I say that again. The wave in the last days, as the Bible tells us, is the thickness of sin. It's for real. It's for real. Sin is going to envelop us. And so my counsel to you is, don't sin. In 2 Peter verse 3, it says, the scoffers follow their evil desires. The scoffers follow their evil desires. See, the scoffers in the Bible, in Peter's time, they believe in hedonism. Hedonism is like believing in a philosophy that the world is driven by pleasure, passion, and lust. And of course, the list of evil desires is endless. If you go into the Bible, there are so many things. Sensuality, being indulgent, despising authorities, being self-willed, being animal-like, being instinctual, you know, having parties, reveling in daytime, wild parties, sex parties in daytime, and so on and so forth. You see, the scoffers, they don't believe in morality because they think that morality will restrict their sexual freedom and also their freedom of expression. So I'm very careful, you know, especially in a Western country, they always ask you, be free to express. And it's like, we all take it in. We want to express and it's all good. I believe in freedom of speech. I love to speak. Don't stop me. I love to speak. But we must be really careful because the scoffers, they don't believe in morality. They believe in the freedom of speech, but they don't believe in morality. They believe that if they are being restricted in terms of doing right and wrong, it will prevent them from expressing themselves. The more scary thing is this, and we've got to be careful, we are living in a Western world. A lot of philosophy is going on. A lot of scary things happening. The scoffers believe in a world that there is no coming judgment. That's why Peter is very concerned. They believe that it is no wrath of God. God is never angry. They don't want a judge. Like, you know, we don't want God as a judge. We don't want anybody to be a judge of our character or our life. You know, leave me alone. We can do whatever. The scoffers don't believe that there is a coming judgment. And if they do believe in God, they believe in a very sentimental view of the grace of God. That's why Peter is very, very hard in 2 Peter. His scriptures, wow, when I read it in my study room, wow, I need to take a lot of water. It's very tough. Very tough call, right? Well, simply because the people living in those times were really living in immorality. And they are really free in practicing this. They are saying that, well, you know, we believe in the grace of God, that God loves you, and it doesn't matter if you sin. If you hear somebody says this, you be very careful of them. Is it true that God loves you? Yes. Is it true that because God loves you, it doesn't matter if you sin? No. Because if God loves you and you love God, you won't want to sin. Is it true that God forgives sin? Yes. But does it matter if you sin? Yes. You've got to be very careful. Because these people, because they believe that that is the philosophy, that God loves them and it doesn't matter if they sin, so then they will sin. They become lawless. In fact, they will practice a kind of guilt-free sinning. They sin, they don't feel anything. Some people, they lie, they don't feel anything. Whoa, the eyelids don't bat. Everything normal. Scary. Huh? Yeah, that's why we have lie detectors. Because when humans cannot detect lying, the machines can. Even then, the machines can't pick up some of these things. But what they will then do is they will practice guilt-free sinning, where they will not follow the directions of right reason or the enlightened mind or the wholesome thinking. If we believe in this philosophy of the world, this will affect the way we love, and this will lead us to sin and immorality. But I truly believe that the way of life for a Christian is a way of a divine life. In fact, it is the doctorate level of divine life. Thank you, KG. You're now having your graduation. I'm using one of your words, one of your titles. We need to be at the doctorate level of divine life. Not in my notes. This is really good. To be holy, to be godly, to be spotless, to be blameless, and to be at peace with God. It is not just good to be a Christian. We don't want to be just a mere Christian. We want to be higher in our level of attainment of divine life. Yesterday I was at the Salt and Light. Oh, y'all don't look at me like that. Oh, relax a little bit, okay? Yesterday I was at a campfire for the Salt and Light. Salt and Light is our high schoolers in our church. And they asked me to speak. And it was a very serious topic, but I love it. The topic was living an accountable life, understanding that their decision matters in view of eternity. Whoa, very good, very solid. And so because of that, later on when I'm given an open topic to preach to you, I would use that message. I think it's really good. And one of the youths, when I was talking, one of the youths in the question and answer said this. He says, you know what? I think we are made in the image of God for this reason. I said, okay, what is the reason? He says, we are made in the image of God to be able to make moral decisions. Wow, so clever. Able to tell apart what is right and wrong and being able to choose to do right. Wow, this is coming from our own people, the youths, huh? The philosophers and the architects of our future, saying that we are made in the image of God. We are given the power to become the children of God, to make good and godly decisions, to be holy, to be spotless, and to be pure. And that's why Peter says in verse 1, he says, the pure mind can be stirred to wholesome thinking. Our mind must be stirred to wholesome thinking. In other words, we can have the transformed mind and the mind of Christ. Jesus says he doesn't even know when he's coming. Only the Father will know the time. To be transformed into the mind of Christ, where you take the second coming of God so seriously, but not anxiously. Oh, this is a good word. Not anxiously, but seriously. Jesus took the second coming seriously, but not anxiously, even though he didn't know when he was going to come. Only the Father knows. We don't know. So many years have passed, Christ has not come yet, we do not know. But we can have the transformed mind of God, we can have the pure mind of God to anticipate his coming. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Peter says, look, I want to say this thing. It is so urgent, it is so precious, the coming of God. And he says it in so many ways in his chapter 3. He says, this is now my second letter to you. I'm writing you the second letter. And I'm writing you to you as reminders. I'm reminding you. I want you to recall. I want you to understand, he said. Do not forget this one thing. The day of the Lord is for real. And then he said, you have been forewarned. Wow. That's what Peter says in the scriptures. See, when the wave of sin is at its highest, I believe God wants to give us more grace to live pure and holy lives. So we need to, as a church, love holiness. I believe the new wave of revival is the demonstration of our redeemed lives. Because these days there are a lot of things that are false. So the new wave of revival must be the church rising up as redeemed people. Because the world seeks models of morality. The world is confused now. What is right? What is wrong? They don't know what is right. They don't know what is wrong. They are sick also of the falsehood. They are sick of the sins. They are sick of the immorality. They are sick of the darkness. But they don't know how to get the light. They crave for the light. And the church is to be the light of the world. The city that is built on the hilltop that must not be hidden. As I say to Kathy, I say to you, listen to God a lot more and obey him and to live pure and holy lives. God has given us power as children of God to live the pure and holy lives. And as we begin to live a redeemed life, then when we evangelize, when we go out and share the gospel, our gospel is substantiated with a redeemed life. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes people preach the gospel, but their lives is totally shattered. Shattered, I mean sinful. That's not the way Christianity is to be spread. We spread with our life. And so we need to get our lives right, redeemed, not perfect, purified, it's not perfection, purified so that we are able to live out our love. And I want to tell or retell the message of our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, as he was addressing the church in Hillsong, as well as the church at large. And one thing which our Prime Minister said, which was really emphatically said so many times during that little speech, was to share the love of Jesus, to love one another. He says, just love, more love. And then in an explosion of words, he says, Australia needs the love of God. Australia needs the love of God from the church particularly, who knows how to show love in a redeemed way. So Peter says, get your life right. And I believe the holy life has got consequences. Yesterday I was talking with the young people and they say, you know, we don't do a lot of things. Why? Because we fear this big word called consequences. That's right. But we seldom talk about the holy life having consequences. The holy life has consequences. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, it says, you will be saved from destruction by being holy. You are saved from destruction by being holy. You will be saved from judgment by being holy, by standing firm in your faith. There is a judgment coming, that's for real. But the ones who are in God, the holy ones of God, will be spared. Kelvin, where are you? Oh yeah, Kelvin. Last Tuesday, Kelvin gave us a very enlightening talk on seven reasons why Christians and believers, the holy ones, don't have to go through the tribulation. Go to him. Get the notes. Ask him to teach a course. If you are interested, get a few of you together, a bit of coffee and tea, and then ask Kelvin to teach you the seven reasons why he thinks, as Christians, as the holy ones, we will not need to go through tribulation. Wow. The holy life has consequences, and I pray that God will give us the power to be able to live a holy life. Amen? Amen. Ask God, what is a holy life? Ask God, how do I think right? Ask God, what is wholesome thinking? Ask God. God loves to tell us. I don't want to tell you, spell it out in a manual, because the minute I finish the manual, there'll be a lot more. That's why the Jewish people, you know, from 10 commandments, they went to 613 commandments, you know. It's a human brain to manufacture a lot of rules. But ask God to tell you. And God will tell you not just sinful things, you know. I discover when you want to be holy, it is not just sinful things. Sometimes it's a level of holiness. Like, there are times when I want to say something, right? This something is like of no consequence. It doesn't hurt anybody. But the Spirit will nudge me and says, don't say that. It's like, but, you know, it's nothing. Right? Even if I say it, nothing, no one is going to be hurt. But it's not to say it. I like you to advance yourself so much in the holy life of God that you are able to hear God. And I'm not special, right? We are all the same. God will nudge us because He's the Father. He's a shepherd. He's the good one. He's the good teacher. He's the good tutor. He will tutor us in our divine life. He will tell us what to think because He's the one who breathes our thoughts. He's the one who can renew our thoughts. I pray that you will grow this year, huh? In your divine life, huh? If you can do a doctorate here on earth, do it. But if not, we are all doctorate holders in the divine life. Grow in Him. Amen. The holy life has consequences, but sin also has consequences. And that's why Peter warned us against it. Because the scoffers will actually deliberately forget the judgment of God. Remember, they don't believe in judgment. They don't believe that God is angry. They don't believe that God is the moral law giver and should be speaking into the world. And they now deliberately forget the judgment of God. So let's look at the verses there. The verses there. It says, ever since our ancestors died, do you get the verse there? I didn't have a verse reference here. Can someone just shout out what is the verse reference? Ever since our ancestors died, which verse is that? Verse 4, right? Onwards. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they, the scoffers, deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The scoffers want to deliberately forget that the powerful God who stepped into the universe and proclaimed his judgment, that the planet was actually altered dramatically. They want to forget that. They want to forget that. But let's be mindful that when the judgment of God came on earth, that the earth will never be the same. And that's why Peter says, look, the flood. The flood was the historical judgment of God. Say, look what happened to the world after the flood. Things were never the same. Before the flood, people lived up to 900 over years. After the flood, things change. The lifespan has decreased. In fact, now our lifespan here in Australia, I think if I'm not wrong, is in the 80s, early 80s, if I'm not wrong, the lifespan, the average lifespan. And things are never be the same. The whole disaster has changed and fractured the cosmos. It has changed the system. It has changed the order. And Peter says, sin has consequences. It will change the cosmos. It will also change our lives. It will change our destiny. For example, the two examples is Sodom and Gomorrah, the two cities that were destroyed under the judgment of God. That is an example of what God can do to deal with the evil of man. Man is evil and it needs a just God. That's why there is a judgment. God will act consistent with his character. He will not just randomly annihilate the world. Of course not. He's God. He's a good God, right? But he needs to be doing this because man does evil deliberately and continually. And man is in great need of a just God. But the scoffers, they don't want to remember that. They want to deliberately forget that the world was ever destroyed by water. And of course, they want to now forget that there will be a future destruction of the world by fire. And they can deceive us by saying, why would a loving God do that? Why would a loving God destroy the world by fire? There is no judgment. Hey guys, there is no judgment. Chill. Loosen up. Do anything you want. Do anything your heart desires. There is no judgment. There is no anger of God. There's no wrath of God. The scoffers want to tell us that. Does that sound familiar? Sounds really familiar in the Western world. God bring us all here in the Western world so that we'll be the remnant, yeah? So we'll be the salt and the light. God bring us here to hear all these things, all these rumors of destruction, and yet, you know, they are not even concerned. God wants us to be the salt and light in Australia. May I say, in Perth. May I say, where you live. May I say where the church is? God wants us to be the light and the salt. God is loving, but God is just. If you remember Barbara Chan, she came once from Hong Kong. She's a legal judge. And I happened to have lunch with her. She's a really nice judge, right? As in when I was having lunch with her, she comes across as a really kind, compassionate person, and lovely, loves her Vietnamese pho, and enjoys so much, and oh, this is lovely, and that's lovely, goes for a walk, and it's lovely, lovely lady. But when she's in a court, she will have to give judgment. She needs to be just, she needs to give out a judgment that is deserving of the case, yeah? God is a judge. Is God a father? Yes. Is God the shepherd? Yes. But God is also the judge. And as the judge, I'm going to tell you something really, really stunning that it only belongs to God. The planet is his responsibility. As the judge of the universe, the planet is God's responsibility. And if he can speak the world into existence by water, not by water, if he can speak the world into destruction by water, he can also speak the world into destruction by fire, all simply because he's God. Wow, God, that's stunning, isn't it? Scary, right? But only God can say that, and it's what God is saying in the scriptures. We need to have a holistic wisdom about God. That God is not just a God of love, he is a God of justice. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have a balanced life, if you want to have a doctorate degree in the divine life, you need to understand that we need to have a balanced life, one that is of grace and one that is of knowledge. We don't deserve God's grace, but we get it. But we don't deliberately do wrong so that we get grace. We need to have the knowledge that God is both loving as well as just. And as I was preparing, I can only think of one example. I mean, there are many examples, but I can think of one example that is really close to us. Many years ago, if you remember Andrew Chan was a heroin trafficker and Australian, but he went over to Bali, and because of his drug possession and his drug trafficking, he was caught and then he was sent into prison. You remember Andrew Chan? Okay. And his Indian friend? Yeah, that's right. And see, the grace of God was on him. When he was in the prison, the grace of God really visited him. Saved him dramatically, and he was saved for good works, actually, because he was giving a lot of rehab classes. He was involved in good works like rehab art classes with the fellow prisoners. He was involved in computer classes, in cooking classes, and then he was the chaplain as well. He was conducting chapel services. The grace of God was so thick upon him, even though he was in the law convicted of drug trafficking. God's grace was so powerful upon him. And I remember, even in Australia, you know, a lot of people were trying to get him to be saved and get him to be freed and vindicated from all his the sentence, but to no avail, isn't it? Because you remember Andrew Chan was finally executed by firing squad in Bali for trafficking heroin. But you see, the knowledge of God prepares Andrew Chan and the team. In fact, seven of them were in the firing squad. The knowledge of God prepared them, because all of them knows that God honors the justice system. God is a just God. He also upholds the justice. You see, they are balanced in their understanding of God. They have understood the grace of God. They also have understood the knowledge of God. And so during the last moment of their execution, all the prisoners were able to sing praises to God and be able to slip into their eternity with the loving Father. This is a really hard pill to swallow. The scoffers would not want to believe this. They would say, nah, there's no judgment. Nah. God is loving all the way, forever going. It's not true. It is not true. Church, let us not forget the warnings of God.
Let us not forget the neon signs on the freeway of life to say, severe weather condition ahead, drive safely. If you think it's not real and you don't drive safely, it's to your own destruction. But God wants us to realize that He's instructing us for our good. In conclusion, it's for real, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question I think Peter asked that was really poignant at this time is, okay, it's for real, Jesus is coming again. It's for real, the day of the Lord is coming. It's for sure that He is returning. Then the question is, what kind of people ought we to be? What kind of people ought we to be? And I pray that as a church, together, let's not scoff the coming of the Lord. Let's not sin. Let's live holy lives before the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us be a redeemed people to this state of Perth and this nation of Australia that needs the love of God. Let's not slip. Let's not have memory slips that God's judgment will change the world forever. Things will never be the same. And let's make every effort to be spotless. It's for real. Let's look forward to the day of the Lord together. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.